United States for cracking down on pro-Palestine protesters expressing anger at Washington-backed Israeli genocide in Gaza. Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei said the U.S. repression of protesters on university campuses shows that Washington is complicit in Israel's war crimes in the besieged Gaza Strip. He says such U.S. behavior also proves the righteousness of the Islamic Republic. Iran's leader called ongoing Israeli genocide in Gaza the first and foremost issue of the world today. He said Zionists and their American and European backers cannot change the world public opinion when it comes to Gaza. Ayatollah Khamenei stressed that Palestine must return to its real owners, adding normalization with the Zionist entity will not solve the issue of West Asia at all. He was addressing thousands of teachers on the occasion of National Teachers Day. Editor of Veterans Today, Kevin Barrett, says that Israeli propaganda is not affecting the young generation in America.
This extreme repression that we're seeing against anti-genocide protesters in the United States is actually unusual for American protests on campuses in particular. And it's kind of a rite of passage for American students to protest something while they're at the university. And these protests range from important and indeed history-changing, such as the protests against the war in Vietnam in the 1960s and early 70s, through the protests against apartheid South Africa, which of course was a bit like the Zionist entity is today, only not nearly as bad back in the 1980s. The Zionists are trying to recast the narrative. They're trying to try to paint all the supporters of Palestine and the opponents of genocide as pro-terrorist. And they do that through all kinds of gross distortions that may work to a certain extent for the people who are watching this on mainstream American media, which is owned by Zionists. But for the younger generation that's getting it through social media, it's not so effective.
An international human rights organizations condemned Israel for deliberate militarization of public places, including schools and other educational facilities in Gaza. The Euromed Human Rights Monitor says it has evidence Israel's turned several schools across the territory into military bases and detention centers. According to the rights organization, one such facility was a Salah al-Din school in Gaza City, which was converted by the Israeli occupation forces into a detention center for hundreds of locals. Euromed also received testimonies revealing Israeli forces carried out field executions, killing Palestinian civilians inside the same schools they had sought refuge inside of. The organization condemned the move as a gross violation of international humanitarian law, saying that such facilities are meant to protect civilians. Last March, about 100 leading European academics condemned Israel's genocide in Gaza, including systemic destruction of the territory's education system. President of Colombia says his country will now sever diplomatic ties with the Israeli regime over its genocidal war in the Gaza Strip.
Tener un gobierno. Por tener un presidente.
We cut diplomatic ties with Israel because they have a genocidal president. I believe that today all humanity in the streets by the millions agrees with us and we agree with them. It can't be the times of genocide, of the extermination of an entire people, can't return before our eyes, before our passivity. If Palestine dies, humanity dies, and we'll not let it die as we'll not let humanity die.
Gustavo Petro made the announcement during International Workers' Day march in the capital, Bogota. Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has hailed the decision as a victory for the Palestinian people and their cause. The movement also called on other South American nations to follow suit by severing all diplomatic relations with what they call the fascist Israeli entity. Colombia has been a vocal critic of Israel's crimes in the besieged Gaza Strip since the onset of the regime's genocidal campaign in early October. South American countries expressed readiness to join South Africa's case for genocide against Israel at the International Court of Justice. Director of the International Action Center, Sarah Flounders, joined us earlier. She says world's public opinion is turning against Israel as it considers the regime a pariah state which commits atrocious crimes across the Gaza Strip.
Across the world, Israel is seen as a pariah state, really a state that is committing enormous war crimes every day. In full view of the world, everyone has seen these videos, and for literally billions of people in the world today, they are demanding of their government to end all relations with the Zionist state of Israel. It's a courageous step that Colombia has taken, because it means that, again, they're in the U.S. crosshairs, because who's responsible? Who really proposed and pushed the Abraham Accords? That was the U.S. They want countries around the world to recognize Israel, and they pushed for it. But now, all of that is being reversed.
Iran's permanent ambassador to the United Nations says U.S. remains the sole impediment to Palestine's full membership at the world body. Amir Said Iravani was addressing the UN General Assembly 2 weeks after U.S. vetoed a strongly supported Security Council resolution that would have recognized Palestinian statehood. He said the shameful veto was made against the will of the international community and shows how the U.S. is isolated at the UN. The Iranian envoy added the U.S. has not made any effort to force Israeli regime to comply with global demands or realize even the smallest portion of Palestinian rights. He also called on the international community to take all necessary measures to put on trial all the commanders, perpetrators, and supporters of Israel's war crimes in Gaza. Political commentator Robert Fantina says Israel has a very powerful lobby in the U.S., which in effect dictates its wishes to the U.S. government.
The United States isn't interested in international law and the consensus of the world in being a responsible player on the world stage. It simply wants power and profits, and it follows Israel's dictates. The Israeli lobbies in the United States are very powerful. They buy many members of Congress, both House of Representatives and the Senate. They pour millions into their election and re-election campaigns, and then write legislation for them to introduce, which they then do. These are not people who are going to want to, as one might say, bite the hand that feeds them. They're getting all this money. They'll do what Israel wants. Now, you mentioned the veto a couple of weeks ago, where the Security Council voted to bring Palestine into the United Nations as a full member, with only the United States voting against. There were two abstentions. The rest voted in favor. The United States vetoed. And, of course, the Security Council has a small number of nations. The General Assembly has over 190. So the United Nations is not a democratic organization, because it is allowing 15 members to dictate how the world will proceed, and it's ignoring the will and the wishes of over 190.
Iran's foreign minister once again calls for an immediate end to Israel's genocide in Gaza. Hossein Amir Abdullahian was speaking in a phone call with the European Union foreign policy chief Josep Borrell. Iranian top diplomats stressed the UN needs to play a genuine role in Gaza, both regionally and internationally, on levels by taking Palestinians' rightful demands into account. He added the Iranian retaliatory attack on Israel was legitimate self-defense. Amir Abdullahian stressed that the Islamic Revolution Guard Corps plays a very constructive role in bolstering sustainable security and fighting terrorism in the region. Borrell, for his part, lauded Iran's positive role in de-escalating tensions in West Asia and trying to restore peace and stability to the region. more pro-Palestinian initiatives are being organized in Italy, latest of which is the support of Gaza Sunbirds, the Palestinian paracycling group. Max Civili reports from Rome.
Not a week has gone by in Italy since October last year without initiatives organized in support of the Palestinian struggle. On Tuesday, a group of cyclists arrived in Rome after riding nearly 700 kilometers in 5 days from the northern city of Milan to the Italian capital. The move was part of a fundraising campaign to support the Gaza Sunbirds, a paracycling team from Gaza.
The settlers are doing more and more attacks toward Palestinian villages, toward Palestinian communities, burning houses, burning vehicles, killing, shooting. And in the West Bank, since October until now, there is almost 500 martyrs that have been killed by Israeli soldiers and settlers.
Upon the cyclists' arrival, a documentary called Tour de Gaza was screened in Rome's popular district of Garbatella. Directed by the Italian director Flavia Capellini, the documentary was a portrait of Ala al-Dali, a Palestinian road cycling champion who got shot by an Israeli sniper during the Great March of Return in 2018 and had his right leg amputated. His goal today was to represent Palestine at the Paralympics. The Italian government's support for Tel Aviv has not wavered the slightest, despite innumerable pro-Palestine initiatives that included rallies, book launches, press conferences, and round tables.
The Italian government is a shame. It is totally subservient to the US. Rome has even scrapped the international cooperation funds destined to Palestine and suspended the funding to UNRWA.
Meanwhile, three Palestinian refugees legally residing in Italy are still in jail after being arrested last January. They were accused of planning attacks in an unspecified country. An Italian appeals court has refused to send one of the three men, Anan Yaish, to Israel, saying he would face cruel, inhuman, or degrading treatment if he was extradited. However, the public prosecutor's office is still investigating the Palestinian for the same charges for which Israel had requested his extradition.
Chiaramente questo protagonismo italiano.
The Italian magistrate's zeal for prosecuting cases that involve Palestinians is a cause of great concern to us. According to several UN resolutions, these people are coming from a land that has been illegally occupied for more than 70 years. I'm puzzled by the magistrate's passion and by the role Italy is playing in all of this.
As Italians are gaining awareness on Israel's atrocities across the Palestinian territories, more protest rallies are being scheduled throughout the country in the coming days. Max Civili, Rome.
Turkey has joined NATO military drills as a crisis is deepening in Eastern Europe. Drills came amid a drop in trade ties between Turkey and Russia following pressure out of Washington. Rashan Sagalam has your details out of Istanbul.
Turkey participated in NATO war games alongside the Italian shores as it seeks to boost ties with the US-led alliance amid volatile situation in the region. NATO says the Neptune Strike 24-1 exercise aims to showcase the bloc's strength and capabilities amid the crisis in Eastern Europe over the Ukraine war. Turkey continues to position itself halfway between Russia and NATO, as the US-led alliance has not been a reliable partner. The delivery of Russian S-400 missiles to Turkey in 2019 led Washington to impose sanctions on Turkey. The U.S. canceled Turkey's order for 120 Lockheed Martin F-35 and F-35B stealth fighters. This also led to the exclusion of Turkish industry from F-35 production.
And Turkey from 20% to 80 to 85% indigenous, made in Turkey, technology in the military industrial complex. That's because the Western world, the NATO allies, have sanctioned Turkey for years, decades, not supplying the example of Patriot missiles. Why would we buy a Russian technology when we have a NATO partner that's not supplying us with air defense? Now they're not supplying us with aircraft parts.
Turkey's exports to Russia tumbled in the first 3 months of 2024 amid the US pressure. As Washington gives the U.S. Treasury Department the power to hit banks with secondary sanctions if they deal with Russian companies. Moscow has complained of unprecedented open aggressive pressure from the U.S. against banks in Turkey.
Recently, Turkish-American relations have become better. Therefore, and upon U.S. request, there is a military cooperation. And of course, with the F-16 deal, the Washington has some conditions, such as reducing ties with Russia and some restriction of Russian companies, especially those who deal with money transfer. So, this getting closer to NATO and staying away from Russia is Ankara's current strategy amid latest agreements, and we have already seen the reward Ankara got for doing so.
Turkey was one of the few countries that continued the trade with Russia, even after the Russia-Ukraine war, with Ankara mediating to seal a grain deal. However, now with the mounting U.S. pressure on Turkey, things will change. Many believe Turkey should stop trying to get closer to the West, as U.S.-led NATO has shown on multiple occasions that it is not a reliable partner. They say Ankara should look for regional allies based on their trust and reliability, not pressure and intimidation. Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
And that's it for your latest, everyone. Thank you for joining us here on World News.
This is IRIB English Radio. With you early in the morning. With you at midday. With you till the night's end. IRIB English Radio.
Israel trying to obfuscate Operation True Promise in media war. In the name of God, Salam and welcome to the program. Since the first hours of Operation True Promise, we have been witness to the narratives which were trying to trivialize and depict as useless Iran's armed forces' strategic and clever measure. It seems that the Zionist regime has relied on victory in the war of narratives after its defeat in the military field. In the last hours of Saturday, April 13th, and the first hours of Sunday, April 14th, the Islamic Revolution Guards Corps, with the help and coordination of the Islamic Republic of Iran's army, using ballistic and cruise missiles and drones, carried on compound attacks on a few Israeli targets, including the Nevatim Air Base. The IRGC, in a statement, called the penal operation against the Zionist regime as True Promise. We have prepared a three-part program on the event. Stay tuned for the first part, please. The fake Zionist regime, which has been defeated after seeing the failure of its Iron Dome and also its strategic Nevatim Air Base being struck by Iran's missiles and drones, has pinned its hope in the war of narratives. Part of these Israeli narratives are hell-bent on demonstrating Iran's attack as an ordinary and simple thing, or try to show it as fruitless and inefficient. This while the brave, decisive, clever, limited, and effective move of the IRGC was a response to the wicked and roguish actions of the Zionist regime. Although it was just a penal slap in the face of the child killer regime, the event has surely opened a new chapter in the confrontation of the Islamic Republic of Iran with the fabricated regime. Iran's decisive move in Operation True Promise was the first strike to the source of threat against the Iranian interests in the region, namely Israel. However, it should be noted that Operation True Promise has also demonstrated a new chapter of the capability, prowess, and willpower of the resistance front against the moribund Zionist regime. This successful operation clearly proved that, despite the claims of the Israeli officials on the impenetrability of the Iron Dome, David's sling and arrow systems, Iranian drones and missiles penetrated through all of them and struck their targets. This operation was definitely successful once we considered the help of a few countries for the Zionist regime to intercept Iran's drones and missiles. The US, Britain, France, and Jordan were the top countries to collaborate with Israel to prevent IRGC missiles and drones. For sure, one of the results of True Promise was that attacking the military and strategic facilities and infrastructures of the Zionist regime is feasible even with its intricately sophisticated security layers. The IRGC move to attack Nevatim Air Base and other Israeli targets, besides a war strategy, had a clear political message not just to Israeli officials, but their main warmongering and war-hungry supporters, the US officials. The message was that the Islamic Republic of Iran is always ready to ward off threats and will respond any roguish action in the proper time and place. The successful and honorable Operation True Promise had several dimensions. The IRGC didn't want to launch a surprise attack. Had it mattered merely from the military aspect, the drones and missiles wouldn't have flown with announcement in advance. The operation was done for political and psychological purposes, informing of the regional countries diplomatically 72 hours prior to the operation was another sign that it was not based on surprise. Avoiding to target economic centers or civil infrastructures and focusing on limited military and security bases highlights the political aspect of the operation. The precision in targeting, traveling all the way from Iran to the occupied territories using a variety of launchers, reconnaissance of how the Israeli air defense system functions, warning the US and harnessing it not to meddle in favor of Israel, indicate the Iranian strategic calculation in Operation True Promise. The Islamic Republic of Iran's move to punish Israel for its terrorist action of attacking Iran's consulate in Damascus has highly increased the self-confidence and motive of the resistance front against the Zionist regime. This operation further disclosed the shakiness and fragility of the Israeli regime. On October 7, 2023, the Palestinian resistance had provided the ground for maturity of the resistance front in the region with Operation Al-Aqsa Storm as the continuation of truth-seeking measures of the Islamic resistance in defense of the cause of liberation of Al-Quds proved in Iraq, Yemen, Syria, and Lebanon that a powerful, robust, and united front has been formed against the evil acts of the Zionist regime. The Zionist regime, after the scandalous defeat in the past month and further exposure of its fragility in Operation True Promise on April 14th has put on the agenda to trivialize Iran's move and portray itself as an innocent victim for the world public opinion and the global bodies. Of course, these radio officials have resorted to censor the news on IRGC attack on Nevatim Airbase and other military targets. Iran's Nevatim Airbase in Negev Desert was hit with Iran's precision-guided missiles. This was a very big scandal for the Zionist regime. The airbase is located 1,100 kilometers away from Iran and 15 kilometers southeast of Be'er Saba city in Negev. The place is the most important Israeli airbase, which was the hangar of the highly advanced F-35 fighters of the Israeli Air Force, which had been purchased within the framework of a contract with the U.S. The airbase was also the hangar of the transportation Super Hercules aircrafts and the place for training of pilots, intelligence, and security forces. The hangar of the special presidential plane and the residence of a big number of senior spying agents of the Zionist regime. That's why the Hebrew daily Yediot Aharonot wrote that the Israeli security institutions are concealing true news from people to avoid concern and horror among them and migration from the occupied territories. The Israeli daily Ma'ariv, too, wrote, Israeli analysts believe that the Israeli air defense system has repelled only 84% of Iran's attacks. The video clips show that at least 4 points were targeted with Iranian missiles only in Nevatim, unquote. Daily Ma'ariv adds that according to video clips, 5 points were targeted at Ramon Air Base 2. This Israeli newspaper also wrote that the attack on the intelligence base in Jabal al-Sheikh and Nevatim have caused gargantuan expenses for the Zionist regime and its air defense system. Hebrew language media have exposed that the Zionist regime's attempts to intercept Iran's drones and missiles have cost $1.3 billion for the Zionists. The Israeli Channel 12 TV has also reported that the fighters of the regime were flying during the IRGC's attack as they were scared of being shot down. Experts maintain that the Iranian attack on Israel has aimed to create long-term deterrence. The noted Arab journalist Ali Hashem said, Iran's aim was to cover the sky over the heads of Zionists with missiles and drones. And despite different American, Israeli, Jordanian, French and British air defense systems, Iran succeeded to do this. In short, Operation True Promise was a warfare strategy based on a calculated political strategy of the Islamic Republic of Iran to shatter the equations ruling on the battlefield. This little and limited response to the Zionist regime was a serious warning to its war-hungry leaders, especially its godfather, the U.S., to be more realistic and treat the Iranian nation with more respect. The Israeli media war and the highly petty operation on April 19th with a few quadcopters inside the Iranian soil further proved that Operation True Promise has achieved its goals and the Zionist regime has further neared its inevitable fate of total dissolution, inshallah.
This is A to Z. An introduction into Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, a life of blessing. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. You are listening to A to Z. We want to talk about the life of blessing. Well, if you look at our lives, and if you look at the way humans live their life, you will find that there are challenges in our life, and we live difficulties in our lives. So we need a source of consolation. We need blessings in our life to face the hardship, to face the problems which are there in the life, to face the challenges which are there in the life. So here, Quran comes, and it is guiding us to a life which is life of blessing, to a life which is not just based on materialistic managing of life, but it is about connecting this material life to the spiritual aspect of the hidden realm. It's about connecting your life with the world of angels and connecting yourself with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Quran says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا اذكروا الله ذكرا كثيرا. O you who have believed, remember Allah very much and glorify Him every time. وَسَبِّحُوهُ بُكْرَةً وَأَصِيلًا. So remembering Allah and glorifying Him is that connection which connects us to the world of spirituality. It's that connection which brings blessings to our lives. So if you are busy in your life, materialistic life, if you are busy with your daily challenges and situations, if you are living your life and you want a door for condolence, if you want a door for the blessings in your life, then remembering Allah every time is that door that can open the blessings on your life. Welcome back. We were talking about a life of blessing. Well, we talked earlier, that the door of blessing in human lives come from remembrance of God. When you remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, your life becomes a life of blessing. In this ayah, which I recited in the first portion of our talk, in the second portion, Allah says, هُوَ الَّذِي يُصَلِّي عَلَيْكُمْ وَمَلَائِكَتُهُ لِيُخْرِجَكُمْ مِنَ الظُّلُمَاتِ إِلَى النُّورِ وَكَانَ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَحِيمًا. It is He who blesses you, as do His angels, to get you out of the darknesses into light, and He has always been merciful to the believers. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is always sending His blessings towards us. If we don't stop those blessings through our sins, if we don't stop those blessings by our oblivion or being oblivious towards the realities of our lives, then those blessings will reach us eventually. So Allah says He is in a constant process of sending blessing towards us. And what is the path of receiving those blessings? It is the remembrance of God. And the remembrance of God is not just about saying some ritualistic piece of any speech or any verse. It's about living the life of remembrance. When you live the life of virtue, when you live the life of rationality, then actually that is the practical remembrance of God. Avoiding the sins and performing the good deeds is actually the practical remembrance of God. So I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He may help us to be righteous in our actions and remember Him through our behavior and good deeds. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
In the limelight.
Hundreds of cases in the Gaza Strip afflicted with respiratory illnesses were recorded in the hospitals due to residents resorting to igniting fires to cook food amid the shortage of cooking gas. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Palestine Chronicle wrote, "The government media office in the Gaza Strip has announced that diseases and health complications such as chest pain, breathing difficulties, respiratory illnesses, and asthma have spread across the Gaza Strip due to the lack of cooking gas, which forces residents to rely on open fires for cooking, along with a genocidal war, which has murdered and wounded well over 110,000 Palestinians in Gaza. The Zionist regime has also imposed a complete siege on the enclave." The Zionist regime war minister, Yoav Gallant, said on October 9th, "There will be no electricity, no food, no fuel, everything is closed." Since that moment, only a very limited quantity of aid has entered Gaza, leading to a catastrophic humanitarian situation. The Palestine Chronicle spoke with three residents from Gaza who talked about the hardship they have been enduring during the last 7 months. Haj Abu Mahmoud Shohaiber told the Palestine Chronicle, "We have been out of cooking gas in my house since the first month of the war, and there is no cooking gas in Gaza City to refill our cylinders." He added, "I have searched everywhere, but there is no gas available, and the occupation prevents its entry into the north of the Gaza Strip. Therefore, for the last 7 months, the family has been forced to cook our food on firewood. This, however, has caused us significant health complications." He told Palestine Chronicle, "My wife, my daughters who help us with cooking and myself, we all suffer from chest pain, respiratory issues, and breathing difficulties," explaining that the problem is exacerbated by the fact that there is no medicine in Gaza City, and that all health centers and hospitals have been destroyed or shut down. He continued, "We have no alternative for cooking food but to light fires. Our hands have turned black and burnt, and so have our faces." Rond al-Masri told the Palestine Chronicle, "I still live with my children in the northern governorate. My home and my family's home were destroyed, but we live in displacement centers." She continued, "I lost my gas cylinders during the bombing of my house, and I don't have a stove or gas for cooking. Therefore, I have to rely on canned food when it's available to feed my children." Rond told the Palestine Chronicle that they are forced to light fires to prepare food. Rond said, "There is no other option available to us, and there is no alternative to cooking gas but to light fires. Throughout the days, my children search for wood and cardboard for us, and if available, we light a fire and prepare food." Rond's children got sick, and the woman explained that this is due to a combination of factors.
the woman said desperately. They have fallen ill due to poor hygiene and from expending long hours under the sun searching for food. Moreover, exposure to carbon monoxide from the fires and the smoke they constantly inhale have caused us respiratory diseases, Ron said. In northern Gaza, there are no hospitals or clinics to obtain medication. I can only heat some water for my children to drink and alleviate chest and respiratory pains. According to another resident of the Gaza Strip, Mu'tasim Jabr, this is part of the Zionist regime's deliberate policy to kill Palestinians in every way possible. He said, "They kill us by bombing and gunfire, but death by hunger is the most painful and agonizing. Killing through disease by spreading respiratory illnesses in the absence of treatment is also incredibly painful and deadly. Many respiratory diseases require oxygen, and the occupation destroyed the central oxygen room at Ashifa Hospital," Jabr explained, adding that now there is only a small oxygen room at Kamal Adwan Hospital in the Jabalia refugee camp. The main said, "Unfortunately, it is insufficient to cover the thousands of cases in need of oxygen due to bombings, killings, and the spread of diseases." Jabr called on international institutions, the United States, Arab countries, and European countries to pressure the occupation to stop the war and provide the basic needs for the residents of the Gaza Strip.
Story of a great effort.
I, Bijan Afshar, am with you from the beautiful nature surrounding the Bushehr nuclear power plant. Nowadays, nuclear energy is known as one of the environmental approaches to confront global warming and reduce environmental pollution. Therefore, nuclear energy is categorized among energies that are clean and environmentally friendly. The formation of nuclear energy has been based on studies in physics and chemistry in recent centuries. In 1879, Crookes took the first step by ionizing a gas through electrical draining. Then, in 1897, Thomson introduced the electron as a charged particle responsible for electricity. In early 1942, scientists proposed a plan to build the first nuclear reactor. Nowadays, over 440 nuclear reactors in 31 countries produce nearly 30% of the electricity used across the world.
For us humans, air is the most important natural element along with water, food, light, and warmth. You know, in order to survive, we inhale 22,000 times a day and need about 15 kilograms of air. We can survive without food for about 5 weeks and live without water for 5 days. But without air, we can't even survive for 5 minutes.
Crookes
Climate change is one of the most important challenges of the current century. Global warming, ice caps melting, the sea and ocean level rise, and the exacerbation of greenhouse gas effects are the outcomes of climate change, which can have a significant destructive effect on agriculture, forests, ecosystems, and the health and safety of society. Any type of pollutant, including solid, liquid, or gas in the air surrounding us, that endangers the life quality of human beings and other creatures or causes damage to historical buildings and monuments is considered air pollution. Air pollution can have short-term and long-term effects on human health. The side effects of air pollution differ from person to person. Some people, like children and the elderly, are more vulnerable. The damages usually depend on the exposure length and the density of the pollutants. Unfortunately, the pulmonary injuries caused by air pollution endanger 3 in 5 people. The increase in greenhouse gases and acid rainfalls, which lead to the destruction of green spaces, different animal and plant species, and a rise in the Earth's temperature, is another effect of the use of fossil fuels by cars, industries, and thermal power plants. It would be good to know that over 2 tons of greenhouse gases are added to the environment to provide the electricity required to run a refrigerator throughout a year using fossil fuel. This place is the Pars Port Complex, which is located in the eastern part of Bushehr province, along with the Persian Gulf, where the country's energy in the field of oil, gas, and petrochemicals is produced. This strategic region includes 24 refinery phases. Energy is the most important factor in life nowadays, which has also been named the essence of life. Energy has had a very key impact on the production of all goods, especially after the Industrial Revolution. Energy is currently considered a political, economic, and strategic tool, and the security of all countries depends on safe access to it. Drilling technology is considered one of the most important sections in the oil and gas industry and one of the most specialized industrial activities in the world regarding exploration. Sand drilling has environmental effects as it causes water, air, land, and sound pollution and creates vibrations in the areas surrounding the drilling. The oil and gas resources in our country can be turned into derivatives with much higher added value instead of being burnt in power plants, industries, and vehicles. Another issue that preoccupied my mind is the future of energy for these kids who are playing around without knowing anything about our concerns. We should make sure their future is energy secure by properly using our current energy resources and providing them with sources of clean energy. Many oil vessels are transporting the crude extracts. Although it's winter, the weather around here is very pleasant and feels like spring and is very clean. Here has its own sort of pollution too. Believe me, I'm very upset to have to leave Asaluye and return to Tehran. That's packed with smoke and dust. Honestly, if fossil fuels are used properly, I think most polluted cities would become pollution-free. I've come to the oil refinery in Tehran from the Pars Port complex in Asaluye. As you know, after crude is extracted at the refinery, it is turned into other oil derivatives, such as various fuels for different kinds of use. This conversion has its own specific conditions. Watching massive fuel production plants amazes you. The amount of investment made for producing fuels that are extensively burned not only pollute the environment and act as health hazards, they also waste natural resources and lead to massive fund losses for our country. After visiting the production pipeline of mazut fuel oil that's used in thermal power plants that generate electricity, I went to the restaurant at the Tehran refinery together with Mr. Alijani, who is the head of the operations department, to dine with the hard-working workers there. The fast pace of technological advances has led to the world's increasing demand for electricity. For this reason, the number of power-generating plants is increasing around the world on a daily basis. Most of these power plants, which are thermal power plants, usually burn fossil fuels to provide the mechanical power required to move their generators. This also causes a lot of pollution. Everything gets disrupted as easy as that. Nowadays, energy is the essence of life, which is provided by using various kinds of resources found in nature. One type of energy that plays a key role in human life is electrical energy or electricity. Nowadays, due to the destructive effects of greenhouse gases, nuclear energy is considered one of the appropriate environmental solutions to confront global warming. Based on available statistics, operational nuclear plants around the world have currently reduced 8% of the carbon dioxide in the air. The only remains of nuclear technology are wastes, which are collected, characterized, optimized, and prepared to be buried and kept in the Konarak Desert region for a long period of time to reduce its radiation effects. According to this, nuclear energy is considered a new and renewable energy, which we are able to have the highest control over its contamination. Therefore, this sort of energy is called clean and environmentally friendly. Goodbye.
Life is full of choices. Choose the best option. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Rwandans are criticizing Britain's new bill to deport asylum seekers to their country, calling it ethically questionable and yet another brutal manifestation of Western neocolonialism and imperialism. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Qatar's Al Jazeera television network has covered this story and tells us more. Britain's Prime Minister Rishi Sunak has promised to start a controversial plan to fly deported asylum seekers arriving in Britain to Rwanda. Rishi Sunak told reporters on Monday 22nd of April, "No ifs, no buts, these flights are going to Rwanda." Speaking at the British Parliament earlier, the Prime Minister promised to start his plan to send asylum seekers landing in the United Kingdom to Rwanda within 10 to 12 weeks. Rishi Sunak said, "Number 10 Downing Street has already reserved charter planes and trained staff to take the asylum seekers to Rwanda and force them to stay in the African country." The British government's controversial plan to deport its first group of asylum seekers to Rwanda initially failed in 2022. The European Court of Human Rights issued a last-minute injunction against the illegal move. Political analysts say the Conservative Prime Minister, Rishi Sunak, reckons his plan to deport the asylum seekers might boost his party's flagging popularity before the upcoming elections scheduled later this year. Britain's Conservatives, who have been in power for over a decade, have been losing seats in elections since Rishi Sunak gained power in 2022. Tens of thousands of asylum seekers have reached Britain in recent years by crossing the English Channel in small boats in the hope of starting a better life in Britain. The Sunak government aims to shift the burden of taking in these newcomers to Rwanda's officials. To allow them to stay in the African country, Rwanda's officials have received an initial payment of £140 million, with promises of more money in the future.